So as we do continue to look at the extent of our faith this morning, if you're having a hard time understanding the concept, think about the ways you apply faith every day. Someone says they're going to do something for you. If you believe them, you will translate that to a peace and confidence in your mind. If you don't, there will be anxiety there. I think we all have thoughts about tomorrow with no real assurance of what will happen. Do you believe good things await you or bad things? Both require an aspect of faith. Now, you may do things today to try to determine what will happen tomorrow, but faith always comes into play as you wonder, will those things actually work? I actually do feel bad for you if you think your activity is the only thing affecting that. The only thing that comes into play as far as what we'll have tomorrow is what you can do. Something faith in God offers us is He will direct you to do the things that are right, that will secure a good future, and then act on your behalf to make it happen. Again, that's part of the provision that God gives our lives. We have to realize that abandoning faith in Him should come with very careful consideration. I think particularly of young people in our congregation who may be in this place. Again, very careful consideration. You not only surrender an awareness of His presence and provision in your life, now you have to come up with the solutions to where you came from and where you're going. Does it really make sense that all this happened by chance? No coordination or orchestration by a personal being? Now, I understand that it's becoming increasingly uncool to believe in Jesus. It's probably becoming increasingly uncool to use the word uncool. But we just have to understand, we recognize that. We've been in that place. Or maybe you just want to be able to do what you want to do. Or maybe as the Bible seems to be out of step with certain societal issues like homosexuality or transgender or abortion, they just don't seem like bad people, you say. And you're right, they're not. But I don't believe you start there. I don't believe you start with the decisions you make or the things God might call you to. But you start with the bigger issues of where did all this come from? And Jesus and the cross and His resurrection. And then work from there. You know, it's kind of like rejecting the fact that your parents are your parents. You know, you get to a point in life oftentimes where you become convinced your parents don't know anything, or your friends are talking bad about your parents, and it's very tempting for you to believe that, right? You know, it's funny how faith in parents really does mimic faith in God. I mean, oftentimes people are raised in a family, and they believe mom and dad, and they believe God right along with it. And they just have that childlike faith that God calls them to in both circumstances. But basically, as you grow up and all of a sudden you get your own ideas and you feel the pressure of other people, and now all of a sudden these other people, their opinions are important, parents, and wondering, wait, do they really know what's best? Do I really want to follow their direction? Self-questioning God in the same way. And yet what you'll find in terms of your parents is if you would really engage in a relationship with them, if you really get through all the opinion you have or the disagreement you have and look at their hearts, look at their intent, you'll see that they've got their best for you. And that's oftentimes what happens when you become 20 or 30, right? All of a sudden now the parents that were stupid in your teenage years also often become wonderful in terms of all the guidance and wisdom they have. Well, it's the same is true of God, and even more so in terms of the analogy you might have. That when you understand God being your creator, like again, your lack of faith doesn't change accountable to Him. So really, really look at just what you're surrendering and abandoning God. What you are trying, needing to figure out now. And really, are the answers you would come up with outside of God suitable, logical, reasonable? And just press them to the nth degree, because I think you will always find God. I know you will always find God faithful in terms of who He is and what He has provided for us. But faith in God and Jesus is one years of our lives. For those of us who do believe, is quite another. And that's what we have been looking at last week, and we'll continue this week. Just again, looking at certain areas of life where our faith is challenged. Remember, this is all flows from Romans 14:23, Well, Paul writes there, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so therefore, in every aspect of our lives, God calls us to believe, to have a confidence in him, to follow him in terms of the direction he gives for our lives. And so the next thing in terms of just how is your faith these days, do you believe that God knows what he's doing, giving humankind free will? You know, this is a big issue in our world today. I think deteriorating as we see people doing things that really just strike our conscience and realize how wrong people are in terms of the direction they're giving or the policies that may be putting in place. You know, I think in terms of our lives, as any believer would come to the conclusion, you know, oftentimes we might say, God, you know, what wisdom is there in you giving me free will? I mean, have you ever gone before God and said, God, please take my free will away? Stop me from doing this thing? I don't want to say that thing. Like, grab my tongue, God, before I say that, and don't let me say those words. Wouldn't it be great if God did that? But how many times does he? Like, he doesn't, right? And I believe every time that we express our free will to disobey God, we're actually affirming the desire we have for God to give free will to everyone. See, you can't make a choice to participate in your evil without then recognizing God gives other people the ability to participate in their evil. And when we think about this aspect of God giving humankind free will, that is personally, that is nationally, that is globally, and that is historically. I mean, you think about all the implications that come to human life because God gives people free will. Think about the disastrous things that have happened through history that God plain didn't stop. Think about the hurts that are in certain people's lives. There are tragic things, there are violent things, there are destructive things that have happened in people's lives. And guess what? God's primary activity, God's primary direction is not to stop free will. Really, God's regular pattern is to be available to those who suffer from the free will of others rather than stopping the free will. Because basically what I see in that is God honors free will on both sides in terms of not honoring the free will of even an abuser to go to the one who is abused and say, if you believe in me, if you come to me, I will be your consolation. I will be your healer. I will be your comfort. And to recognize that God honors free will in both aspects of that. And basically, the reason why I bring this up is because, again, when we think about just where the world is going, when we think about the things we're seeing in our society right now and how Christians oftentimes are reacting to that in virulent ways, in angry ways, and in like discouraged ways. And it's like, wait a minute, don't you realize this is exactly what the Bible said? You know, I don't believe that we're in the end times, but I think in some ways the world is always being primed for that. There's always a dynamic of what is happening in terms of evil growing and that becoming more insidious in terms of how it translates to the world and to people's lives. And again, we just have to realize it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Like, you think it's bad now? It's just going to get even worse. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul describes some of the dynamic of the end times, you know, we just kind of see what kind of things are people going to be, what kind of things are people going to do, and it kind of gives us a picture of that. But again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them is how he closes that verse. But again, think about the description that that has in terms of the thinking, the character, the behavior that's commensurate with that. And then we just have to understand that things are going to continue to degrade. You know, what's interesting to me that there is that there's always an agenda behind the agenda. Like, even people that are evil sometimes won't know why they're evil. Or they certainly won't believe that they're evil, even when they're doing evil things. They will rationalize that. They will justify that. They'll explain that in a way that gives them an assurance in terms of what they're doing. And so realize that, particularly when we talk about global things, particularly when we talk about international things, how can this person do this? Well, you know something? I think sometimes they don't know what they're doing. But basically what's happening is either God is greasing the wheels of evil or Satan is just revving things up. Because basically those are the two dynamics that you see that become just faster and far faster, larger and larger in the end. I mean, there is a dynamic that comes from Romans 1 that we saw when we were in that chapter, that as mankind gets evil, you know, God thwarts that, he disrupts that, so on and so forth. But there's also the aspect where he actually heightens it. He gives them over there to their desires. So basically, there was a time where God was restraining things and using an influence to prevent things. Then he says, you know something, if that's the path you're going, I'm just going to grease the wheels for that. And that could be a dynamic that we're seeing. Also, when you look at the end times, the activity of Satan just becomes greater and greater in terms of him orchestrating his kingdom, setting things up for the Antichrist. And I think that's definitely the direction we're going. And what I think we need to be prepared for is, are we the generation that has to face that? Are we the generation that needs to deal with the deterioration of society and the coordination of society towards evil, towards public manipulation, that now all of a sudden, yeah, again, wrong is called right, right is called wrong, and that's what we're facing. But we have to think again, what kind of people are we to be? Because again, we had to, like, do you believe that God knows what he's doing, giving people free will? It's all an expression of that, right? In other words, God could stop things in a heartbeat. He just doesn't do that. And he hasn't done that through history. You know, in other words, it's consistently seen that evil people have the means to do evil. You know, I like when we were at the men's retreat a couple of years ago up at Berea, and the guy giving the messages was going through the book of Jonah. And he said, you know, one thing that Jonah teaches us is when we want to flee from him, don't think that God is not going to give you a boat. In other words, that, you know, we would say, well, God, why did you let Jonah free? Just take away the boat. Nope. God is going to give us the beautiful thing of what God seeks to do in transforming our will. See, just understand, that's God's modus. That is what God desires to be. God wants people to worship him because they want to, because they see the wisdom of that. In fact, I think the reason why God greases the wheel of evil is so people bear the consequences of that evil and are exposed to their own evil to the extent that they themselves say, boy, I didn't realize I was this evil. You know, when we think about the power of God and what it helps us interact with, one thing is ourselves. And as we recognize at times we can't control ourselves, we can't stop ourselves from doing this or that because we don't have the power within us. But again, that's what power God gives us in terms of, again, transforming our will, giving us different desires as we grow in him. And so we just have to realize that our focus, our preoccupation is just to continue to praise him, continue to grow in him. Look at the personal situations that we have influence on. You know, I in the Thursday morning Bible study, we talk about this quite often. And what I imagine is, just imagine if every believer in America just prayed for their neighbor, prayed for their coworker. literally hundreds of thousands of believers in Jesus, rather than pressing the government, rioting in the streets, calling their congressmen and changing the government, what if every believer prayed for their neighbor, prayed for an unbeliever in their life for them to be saved? See, that's the path. And just imagine hundreds of thousands of believers praying for all these unbelievers and then looking for opportunity to share their faith or care for them in practical ways. See, that's the way God would transform society. God does not want to change morality. God does not want to change behavior. He wants to change hearts. He wants to work from the inside out. He wants to make evident that the truth about a relationship with him and draw people to him. So again, I think that's one of the, and before we go to that, something that's probably pretty natural. We can just go there. How is your faith? I just don't want to end on money. That's really what it comes down to. But again, when you think of how is your faith, I think one thing that is pressing faith, the faith of believers right now, is God, why aren't you working in the way that we would expect? Why aren't you working in the way that we would want? Why aren't you stopping this? How are you letting them get away with this? Don't they realize how bad that is? Don't you realize those, how many of those executive orders would we disagree with? I mean, really? That's just kind of what's going to happen. In some ways, something that should offend us in the aspect of that, and I don't want to get, I probably shouldn't even get political, but legislatures should be rising up and saying, why is this not being done through legislation? Why is this not being done the way the government would call us to do that? But we won't go there. Even Joe Biden said that himself in terms of the other president. But anyways, just went there. Sorry, I can't help it. I'm a political scientist in my undergraduate degree. But again, we have to realize there's something in us that is going to revile against it, but it's going to get worse. Again, if we are the generation that is on the cusp of the Antichrist ruling the world, what's that world going to look like? How much control is there going to be? We're going to get to a place where one guy calls the shots and people are saying, yeah, that's a good idea. I like the idea of just one guy globally to call the shots on everything. Yeah, applaud the end. That's where we're heading. So what dynamics have to happen in men's hearts, in society, to America, whatever, for that to happen? Just continue to press into God and continue to learn of him. And then this is, again, how do you share your faith? Again, how's your faith in sharing your faith? I think that something that does happen in terms of the picture of the end is things do get more evil, and yet there's also an aspect of God calling people to himself. Like, there's also an aspect as the world deteriorates that people recognize their need and therefore are more open to coming to Christ because they realize they don't have the answers for society, for their lives. And so therefore we have to be prepared in terms of our faith to share our faith. And we have to recognize when we are hesitant to do that, when we're hesitant to share our faith, there's a dynamic of what's lacking in our faith. Just like we talked about when it came to, the sin that so easily besets us. Oftentimes when we operate in that realm, we think about the behavior, we think about the activity, like we think about, oh, I'm not sharing my faith. But to think of it from the side of what is lacking in your faith that you wouldn't share your faith. Like when we think about the wonder of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, all the things that we receive about him, from him, I mean, isn't it commensurate that we would, consistent with that we would share that with everyone? And so therefore, if there's a hesitation in that, what is that saying about my faith? One other thing that I did want to talk about, there was a mess up at my house in terms of saving it to the right place. I didn't save the slides. They were there, but now they're not there. and I'll just do this point really fast and then get to Romans 15:1. But I think another thing in terms of, just imagine a slide here. So how is your faith these days? And under it says, are you giving the way that God wants you to give? Now, I'm not saying that because the church is in need. I would never stand before you if the church was in need and talk about how you should give. Because my only desire for you is for you to give in the way God wants you to give, because I think that's an aspect of your Christian life that is absolutely necessary. See, because what we have to understand in terms of what God calls us to give is something God desires in our lives, to trust Him and be disconnected from the world. See, what I would say is, let's just start with, if you're not giving consistently, because I think the first thing God would have you to do is give something consistently. Resolve in your heart that you're going to take from what is yours and give it to God. And that's the first thing to do. And what that does is it automatically causes you to think, wait a minute, I could have taken that $10 and bought a coffee, bought a burger, bought a shirt, bought a whatever. But what does that do? Well, I'm taking that 10. I'm actually, you know, well, I say it too much probably. You know, mantras that I have with my kids, who gets money first? God does. Why? Because everything we have comes from Him. And I would actually sit before them with their money, with envelopes, and say, see this money? It's not going to go into spending. It's not going to go into savings. It's going to go over here in this envelope that's about giving. And I did that right in front of them because I wanted them to internalize, I could buy bubblegum with that. I could buy this. No, that goes to, and that's just right. Because we believe God in terms of what He promises to do if we give, and we have to learn to not be connected to this world. Okay, so first let's start with consistent. Then let's talk about sacrificial. That every giving we do has to be sacrificial. Every giving we do has to hurt in some way. You know, something that I believe about life is that there's always an amount of money that you think is worthless. Like maybe as a kid, you know, even that penny wasn't worthless. But now, do you bend down to get a penny? Or you drop a penny, do you stop and open the door and pick it? Nah, that's just a penny. You know, what's amazing to me is at some point in time, maybe all of a sudden a quarter isn't so much, or a dollar isn't so much, or $5 isn't so much. Think about the millionaires. Think about the billionaires. You know, $100, no, but that's no big deal. You know, I you know, blow that in a day or an hour in terms of, like, there's always a value of money that doesn't matter to you. And the point I'm making in this, in terms of it being sacrificial, if you're just giving that to God, I can do without this. Yeah, I can afford this. This isn't a big deal. Well, you're really not worshiping, are you? You're really not believing God. You're not sacrificing something. You know, a great story about this is someone is going to give a field to David, and because David wants to dedicate it to God. And he says, you know, Sam, I'm not going to give anything to God that doesn't cost me something. And so therefore, okay, make it consistent. Make it a way. Make it something that is sacrificial to you. And then I would ask you to think about 10%. I would ask you to think about the standard that really permeates the Bible in terms of something that God asks us to give, the way He would operate with us. Again, this is not about money. This is about your spiritual life and trusting God in a primary dynamic. Like money makes the world go round. I mean, that's true in terms of you're paying the bills, you're paying the mortgage, you got the house, you got, money makes things work. So when all of a sudden God comes in and invades that, or pastor, you talk a lot about money, that, again, we need to learn that lesson. And again, believe, again, how's your faith? It's about, what do you believe? Do you believe in the stuff? Do you believe in the money? Do you believe in the future? Do you believe in the 401k, or do you believe God? And every time you give in the way that God wants you to give, you're saying, God, I'm willing to follow the plan you have. I'm willing to trust you in terms of that. I really do love Malachi 3, 6 through 12 in relation to this. Again, in terms of how we are challenged in our faith, and it's just interesting how God really meets them right where they are in terms of that. I'll start reading in verse 6. You know, kind of gives you the sway of how God is dealing with Israel at this point. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Good way to start off, huh? Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. We have seen that in spades as we've gone through the Old Testament, huh? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Will a man rob God? God says, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so this is what God says. See, God says, you know, you do this, you know, that money is mine. Now, let me just explain this for God does not, we do not interact with the tithe in the same way that the Jews did. Like, there is not national promise for us in this. But there is a commensurate blessing in our own lives, or again, our own orientation to how things work. But when we don't give in the way that God wants us to give, it's fair for God to say, you're robbing me. Like, that is mine. You know, again, in our exposure to the book of Leviticus, the first child, the first son was God's. You know, that's the awareness that God had of, okay, how dependent am I on God? That, you know something, when I have my first child, it's his. But rather than God taking that child, he says, give me an offering for that. But again, it's me recognizing to you that I'm involved in your life. You do owe me something. All that I've done for you in terms of calling you into a people, freeing you from Egypt, providing for you in the wilderness, all the things I've done, like that's mine. That son is mine. That tithe is mine. And again, God doesn't need your money either, by the way. He's not saying, you know, I got to buy a coffee, you know, be a big, you know, he owns a cattle on, but it's about what is in your heart. You know, it's interesting to me that God says, here, test me in this. You know, Jesus actually says, don't test God. And yet, we can test God when God says to test him. And so therefore, test me. See if I'm going to do this. See if I'm going to be faithful. But I think we give not because of the blessing that's going to come. We give out of obedience. We give out of faith. We give out of appreciation. But God then says, hey, realize the after effect is that you're going to see this, and this is how I'm going to do it. But what does it require? Faith. See, if you're not giving consistently, if you're not giving sacrificially, you're not believing. See, you're not believing God in the way that God wants to be believed, and in an area that he is essential for you to believe him in. Because outside of believing in him, you're going to be connected to money in a way that God realizes dangerous. Like, he recognizes the power of money. He recognizes the power of materialism. He doesn't want you to be oriented to that and giving. And see, what I like about 10% is it's equitable, it's sacrificial, but it really doesn't break the bank. Like, I don't think anyone to give 10%, because I think God also wants us to be the kind of people that pay our bills, that honor people in terms of the way I handle my money and not carrying debt. And yet, on the other side, God says, give in this way because again, it teaches you what you need to learn in relation to that. And so when I think about the things that really challenge our faith, you know, I could go through literally dozens upon dozens upon dozens of things. But when I think about where we are right now, what is the priority of our lives, us dealing with just faith in God in general, the idea of what do we do with that besetting sin, what do we do in general, and how does faith engage with that? What do we do with the world in terms of God making his plan that they have free will? Do we believe God that he knows what he's doing? Are we willing to share our faith? And then particularly how economic circumstances press us in terms of money and how, boy, it's hard. The harder it gets to give that, it becomes more necessary to give it. And that's just the dynamic that comes. But again, think more in terms of consistent and sacrificial, and then look for the truth of how 10% really answers that question. And so let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are the kind of God that really does call us to believe you. And when we do that, you promise to be by our side. You promise to provide for us the things we need. You promise that we don't have to be afraid, that we can face the future with confidence, knowing that whatever good you would seek to foster in our lives, you will accomplish. And Father, when we think about the days becoming more evil, how you will provide, we'll have to trust you for that in terms of you providing in miraculous ways, you providing through a congregation, you providing in just work that we still have, and even in the midst of evil and finances that are still possible. Father, but we just wait with expectation, with hope, in terms of just how you will resolve these things and how you will provide for us as you've always provided for your people in challenging times as the world is disregarding you and not believing and living in the evil that they live in. So I do pray that we more and more become people of faith, people who believe, people who follow, people who obey because of that. And so, Father, we just lift this before you in the matchless name, your Son, Jesus. Amen.